Well, good morning, Journey. Good to see everybody here this morning. If we have any guests here this morning, I first of all would say welcome, and then secondly, I would apologize to you. You probably came to hear James Sanderson preach, and you got me. So, I appreciate the opportunity to do this, and I just pray that that James and Brandy are enjoying a little bit of time off. You know, when James and Justin get up here and do this, they make it look really, really easy. Trust me, it's not. And I've told James many times, I'm amazed that he's able to come up here week after week after week and preach the word the way he does. And so, but you know, I'm not a preacher. I don't claim to be. So what I'm going to do this morning, I don't really consider preaching. It's more of a teaching situation. You know, my background, for those of you that don't know, was in athletics. And I wouldn't say that I have expertise in any field of it, but I do have a background in athletics. So if you were here when I spoke several months ago, you know, I kind of told a story about how I relate certain things in athletics to certain things in the Bible. And I talked about attitude and tried to, you know, correlate attitude in sports and in our church and in our attitude toward God and toward each other. So today I'm going to, along those same lines, I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance of leadership and teamwork, both on athletic teams and in the church. I want to tell you a story. Now, when I tell this story, my wife, Cindy, always says, don't tell the long version. Tell the short version. So I'm going to try to do the best I can. But let me ask you this. How many of you, when you were 8 years old, knew what you wanted to do for the rest of your life? We've got a couple. Well, that's great. Well, I'm going to tell you a story that happened in 1957 when I was 8 years old. And this was my first experience dealing with a person in a huge leadership role. Okay, I grew up in Austin, Texas, and my dad was a football official, and he officiated both high school and, at that time, Southwest Conference football games. And so he would take me with him to most all those games. And, you know, so I've been around athletics my entire life, and I can remember being on those sidelines at those college games and just thought, man, this is really cool. You know, the players and the excitement of the crowd and the bands and everything, thought that was really neat. But we had moved into a new house in Austin, and just a few months later, a fellow by the name of Daryl Royal moved in about four or five doors down from us. Now, for those of you who don't know who Daryl Royal was, he had just been named head coach at the University of Texas, head football coach. And so my dad had told me that he had moved in, but I hadn't seen him or met him. And so one day, there's two or three of my buddies, and we're out there throwing the ball around the front yard, and he comes driving down the street, and he pulls over and stops and gets out of his car. We don't know who he is at the time, but back in those days, you didn't have to worry as much about stranger danger. So he called us over to his car, and he pulled out a green duffel bag, and he said he pulled out this orange helmet. And he said, guys, we're going to change the color of our helmets next year to white. And he said, I thought you might like to have one of these helmets. So then he said, we're going to start practice. They had just finished spring training. And he said, we're going to start practice in the fall. And when we do, you guys are welcome to come. So we thanked him, and he drove off. And I ran in and told my mother. And she said, and I told her, I said, Coach Royal said he wanted me to be at practice every day next fall. And so she said, well, when your dad gets home, we'll let him talk to Coach Royal, because we need to verify that. So he did, and Coach Royal said that'd be great. So for the next 2 years during football season, we lived real close to the university. My mom would pick me up after school, take me over there and drop me off, and my dad would pick me up on his way home from work. So I'm sure I was just in the way, as you can imagine, an eight-year-old on a major college football practice field. But Coach Royal, he made me feel like they couldn't practice unless I was there. And he gave me things to do, like chase balls, go with the kickers and help them round up balls and all. And so from that point on, all I ever wanted to do was play football for that man. And so I don't know if you could say that I set a goal, but it was certainly a dream. And so that was just my first look into, what it looked like to be a person in a role of leadership. And it was just that random act of kindness from Coach Royal that set the path for my entire life. And I'm still fascinated with the game of football. I can sit and watch football all day and never get tired of it. But I still believe that leadership and teamwork will beat talent any day. And so that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit now is leadership and teamwork. But first, let's look at a definition for the word leadership. It's a gift that enables people to help make others around them better. A leader is an encourager and someone who has gained the respect and admiration from their peers. Okay, let me read a little part of that again. It said, a gift that enables people to help make others around them better. Now, what coach or what pastor wouldn't want a group of people that had the ability to make others around them better? It'd be foolish if you didn't want that, kind of person on your team or in your congregation. One thing that Coach Royal did that I never heard another coach talk about, he valued leadership so much that when he went to watch a player play or they'd watch a high school player on film and trying to decide whether they wanted to recruit him or not, if he thought he was a good enough player to play for him, Coach Royal would pick up the phone and call his high school coach. And the first question he wanted to know was, is that boy a captain? The position of captain on a high school football team is probably the highest position of leadership that a player can attain. And Coach Royal was smart enough to understand that, and so he always wanted to know if they were a captain. If the coach told him that they were not a captain, he wanted to know why. He wanted to know what type of person he was. He wanted to know if he was a troublemaker, if he was lazy. Because when we have a football team and your best players are also your best leaders, and they have the best attitude, and they have the best work habits, then coaching is really, really easy. If you ask Coach Royal back then what it looked like to be a leader, he would say, I can't really tell you what it looks like, but I know it when I see it. And so he surrounded himself year after year with guys that had leadership skills coming out of high school. The best leaders are servant leaders, and they lead from an eternal perspective. Any church would love to have a congregation full of servant leaders that led from that perspective. Christ is our model of servant leadership. Good servant leaders are comfortable with who they are, and the greatest joy in their lives comes from helping others to reach their God-given potential. Now, to me, that means just simply to be the best version of who you are in every area of your life. And if we can wake up and just do that every day, I think we've got a leg up on what it looks like, to be a leader. And to not just chase after our own goals and desires, but learn to seek God's will first in every aspect of our lives. I think that's something that we can kind of get off the path on that is if we... A lot of times when we're growing up, we learn about setting goals in everything we do. And that's okay in certain situations. I know when I was in high school, we had a goal chart. And in college, we had goals, certain goals we wanted to accomplish. And you may, be in a business situation where you have certain goals, for your business. But if we don't stop and ask God first, is this in your will for our lives? Then we're going to be chasing our tail, and we're going to be very disappointed if we continue to set goals and strive just to accomplish those goals. Because I can remember when I first started, after I had this experience with Coach Royal, I was too young really to understand. I didn't pray a lot when I was 8 years old, and I didn't really understand about what the will of God was all about. But as I got older, I started praying to Him. I'd say, God, I don't know if this is your will for my life, But I'm going to continue to pursue this because it's a dream that I have until you show me that you want me to go in another direction. And so I think that's something that we need to be careful about setting goals setting something that may be completely opposite of what he has planned for our lives. Secondly, some characteristics found in leaders. And I'm gonna read you some of these characteristics and see if they apply to you or if somebody that you know that's in a leadership position. Number one, they're committed. They're completely invested in the success of the program and not their own success. God does not like someone who's lukewarm about anything, you know. And so if we're going to be in a leadership position, and we got to be committed, you know, the people around us will look at us and they can tell if we're just, it's just jabber, you know, or does he really mean what he says? And then the way that we act and the way that we conduct our business will tell how committed we are to it. Number two is compassionate. They care more about others than themselves. They use encouragement rather than judgment. Again, something that most leaders would relate to. And one thing that I used to always like to say about that is that it's a we thing and not a me thing. You know, it was all about the team. Number three, they're confident. They believe in themselves as a leader. And this comes from knowledge and experience, which makes it very difficult sometimes for young people to step into leadership roles because they haven't had the experience and the knowledge that they need. But being confident in front of the people that you work with and the teams that you coach, it breeds that on down through them if they know that you're confident about what we're doing. Number four, having outstanding character. That you deal with honesty and integrity in all matters. Certainly you can't have a leader that's breaking rules or breaking laws or just not doing things right. So we got to have outstanding character. Number five, he has a servant attitude. Their mission in life is to glorify God through service to him and others. And that should be the ultimate attitude of everybody in a leadership position. They're composed, they're calm and under control in all situations. That's one thing that irritates me when I watch any football games, but especially college football games, is the way that some of the coaches act on the sideline. And they lose their temper just over and over and over. And I don't know how you can expect your players to react, you know, when something bad happens to them if you don't exhibit, you know, how to handle those things. And so you want to be composed at all times. You want to be unselfish. You want to put the team before themselves. They want to impact the lives of others. Our significance in life can be measured by the number of lives that we have impacted. And you can't do that and have an unselfish attitude. And so over and over again, I was blessed to be around coaches that had this type of attitude. Well, if you look at all those traits, it kind of sounds like Jesus to me. You know, I think he fit every one of those. But leaders come in all shapes and sizes, male or female, young or old, and with many different personalities. You know, back in the days of the Israelites, once they had crossed over the Jordan River and they're starting to you know, settle all those cities, and they started looking around and they said, you know, we don't have a king. You know, God had been their leader. Their example of leadership and had led them through all kinds of things and had shown them his ability through all the things that he did. But they wanted a visual. They wanted a person. And so if you remember the guy that they wanted was Saul because he looked like a leader. You know, he said he was a head taller than everybody else. He was a handsome man. And they wanted that image to be their leader. Their king. Well, we all know how that didn't work out because it wasn't God's will for their lives. He knew that he wanted David to be their king, but he let him have their way, and it didn't last very long. But so you can't just look at a guy and say that he's a leader by the way they look. But God has equipped us with many different gifts and talents. He wants us to use them in unity to help complete the body of our church. God has equipped us all to play leadership roles by using these gifts. We'll look at Romans 12, 4 through 8. It says this, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So when we all work together and use our different gifts, that's called teamwork. And teamwork is critical for any church or athletic team to be successful. Now, when I talk about athletic teams having gifts, this is different than the other gifts. This is not a spiritual gift, okay? This is a physical gift, okay? And sometimes athletes will inherit some of the gifts that their parents or grandparents have, their physical gifts. But take on a football team, for example. You've got to have somebody that can throw the football a little bit. You got to have some people that can catch the football. You got to have some big guys up front that can block. You got to have some guys on defense that can tackle. You got to have somebody that can punt, somebody that can kick extra points and field goals. Okay, so those are all physical skills, which are different than what I'm talking about. But it's the same thing because we can take all these gifts that we were given, and if we work together and create that teamwork situation, it's the same thing as in athletics, just with different types of gifts. Theirs are physical. God hasn't given us gifts to flaunt or parade for our own glory. We should never be arrogant or have a look at me attitude or look what I've done attitude about our gifts. You know, when I was coaching on occasions I had a player that was maybe a little arrogant. He had more of a me attitude than a we attitude. But I would tell him and all the team this little saying about, if you're ever driving down the road and you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know one thing about him. He didn't get there by himself. Okay? And that's kind of what we've got to understand is that we didn't create these gifts ourselves. They are a gift from the Holy Spirit. But neither has He given them so we can sit on them as we warm the pews. He's given each individual specific gifts to be used and exercised for His glory and to build up and edify the church. As the body of Christ, we all serve as different ingredients to be used in the recipe for God's master plan. When we choose not to use the gifts we've been given, the whole recipe is affected and the entire body suffers. Okay, now we need to understand here that spiritual gifts are a work of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, we can't do this on our own. Nobody can give you these spiritual gifts other than the Holy Spirit, and that no one can receive the Holy Spirit until salvation. So if you're at a point in your life where you have not accepted Christ yet, nor have you received the Holy Spirit, then don't expect to have these spiritual gifts, because that's the only way that we can receive them. And so as we look at that, and we see that we've been given gifts. Sometimes we may not really know what those gifts are, but it's our responsibility to figure that out and to develop them and to use them to make up the body of this church. So let's look at what Jesus did to develop his first leadership team. Well, if you've watched the TV series, The Chosen, that's the story of how Jesus did it. And he went to 12 guys and simply said, follow me. Okay, it's interesting that the characters that they've used in that TV show to portray the different disciples. And by the world standards, you know, none of these men had shown considerable talents or gifts that would qualify them to do this type of missionary work. Half of them were common fishermen, as a lot of the people were at that time. None of them had been to any seminaries. They hadn't been to any clinics to learn how to be a missionary. None of them had been to any leadership training seminars. There were none. They simply learned by observing Jesus and the way that he lived. None of them had held any positions of authority in the governmental structure. But the only common denominator they had was that they loved Jesus and they wanted to follow and obey him. So it looks to me that they were a lot like us. Just common, ordinary people that would change the world by following closely to the leadership style of Jesus. A lot of us might say that we're not qualified to be leaders in our church. But God shows us that if we are chosen to do that, he will equip us with the ability to do that. Before Jesus was crucified, he had spent somewhere between 3 and 4 years with these disciples, mentoring them and training them to prepare them. And then after his resurrection, he came back and he had 40 more days to spend with them before he sent them out. And Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples and preparing them to be missionaries. Then he told them to stay until they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus prepared them completely, as he has you and I, by giving us a helper. God has sent the Holy Spirit to live within the heart of every Christian, and we can call on the power of the Spirit to guide us every day in our lives. I'll bring the band back up now as I close this out. So if James, Pastor James, were to ask you to consider being in a leadership role in our church, don't be afraid to do it, because you may already be one and you don't even realize it. Let me give you some examples. If you come to Journey on a regular basis and pray for our church regularly, then in God's eyes, you are a leader in this church. If you tithe to our church on a regular basis, then in God's eyes, you are a leader in this church. If you host one or are in a life group at Journey, in God's eyes, you're a leader in this church. If you've ever called someone who is sick or maybe has lost a loved one, then in God's eyes, you're a leader in this church. If you've ever taken a meal to someone in our church that's recovering from a surgery, then you're a leader in our church. If you've ever invited someone to church on Sunday mornings or one of our Wednesday night meals, then in God's eyes, you're a leader in this church. If you've ever witnessed to someone and encouraged them to accept Jesus Christ into their lives, then you are a leader in our church. You see, you don't have to have a title within the church to be a leader. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be on any committee. Jesus didn't give his disciples titles or put them on different committees. He simply trained them to just go out into the world and show people what it looks like to be a disciple for Christ. And we can do the same thing. And that's exactly what it looks like to be a leader in our church and in our community. So up to this point, all we've talked about is earthly leadership. But what about the leadership roles that we will have in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's take a look at what Randy Alcorn had to say about this in his book titled Heaven. I don't know if you're familiar with this book, but I think my wife gave me this book a long, long time ago, and it's something that I refer to all the time. So this is in a chapter with the title of Service as a Reward, and I'm just going to read these last few paragraphs to you. They raise the question, will everyone be given the opportunity to rule in the new universe? The Apostle Paul said that eternal rewards are available, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The word all is encouraging. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether it's slave or free. The word everyone is again encouraging. It won't be just a select few rewarded with positions of leadership. Should we be excited that God will reward us by making us rulers in his kingdom? Absolutely. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. God will choose who reigns as leaders, and I think some great surprises are in store for us. Christ gives us clues in Scripture as to the type of person he will choose. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Look around you to see the humble and the meek. They may include street sweepers, locksmith's assistants, bus drivers, or stay-at-home moms who spend their days changing diapers, doing laundry, packing lunches, drying tears, and driving carpools for God. I once gave one of my books to a delightful hotel bellman. I discovered that he was a committed Christian. He said he'd been praying for our group, which was holding a conference at the hotel. Later, I gave him a little gift, a rough wooden cross. He seemed stunned and overwhelmed. With tears in his eyes, he said, "You didn't need to do that. I'm only a bellman." The moment he said it, I realized that this brother had spent his life serving. It will likely be someone like him that I'll have the privilege of serving under in God's kingdom. He was only a bellman who spoke with warmth and love, who served, who quietly prayed in the background for the success of a conference in his hotel. I saw Jesus in that bellman, and there was no only about him. Who will be the leaders of the new earth? I think that bellman will be one of them, and I'll be honored to carry his bags. You know, I think we have a lot of people in this church that are like that bellman. And your greatest leadership roles are yet to come. Let's stand.